We're certainly glad for the opportunity we have to, I say we, I'm talking about my wife and myself, to assemble with you. The last time I preached in this pulpit was back in 1982, so that's about 30 years ago. I have visited a few times since that time and got in gospel meetings, but the first opportunity I've had, and certainly my wife and I appreciate being back with you, and most of you were not here at that time, but there are a few that were. So to study together from the Word of God, I pray that the things that I have to say will be beneficial to you as we study together from what God's Word has to say. The lesson that I have this morning is Old Testament sacrifices as a type of Christian worship. I didn't know exactly how to approach this subject, so I first began to work on the idea of the various Old Testament sacrifices and how they were offered and so forth. But then I came up with the idea that maybe we ought to study it from a little different standpoint. And so I hope that the things that we have to say will be beneficial to you. Now, let's think about the question. What is the purpose of sacrifices anyway? Why offer sacrifices? Well, if you go back and study under every dispensation of time, men have always offered sacrifices since they sinned. They were denied direct access to God. That was lost. And when Adam and Eve chose to violate God's law, sin came into the world, man was no longer able to directly approach God. Because we had seen earlier, if we studied Genesis, that God had walked with Adam and Eve in the garden. But now, since man no longer has access, they need a way in which they can approach God. And so a sacrificial system came into a being. They were offered for various reasons. If you study carefully in the Old Testament, at least my study of it has, that there were three different reasons why sacrifices are offered. First of all was the idea of consecration. Man wanted to show devotion. Man wanted to show that he honored God, that he truly believed in the God that had created us. He wanted to show rest. And so, sacrifice was offered. But also we find, as we study throughout the Bible, that sacrifices were offered because man knew that they were sinners. And so they wanted to find a way in which they could have their sins covered, to be forgiven. And so, sin offerings were given. Man offered sacrifices to God in order to seek a way in which they might find forgiveness of the sins that had separated him from God. But then also we find the idea of propitiation. Man knew that sacrifice by itself was insufficient to gain access to God, because of their sins. And until Jesus Christ came, they needed a way in which they could seek to appease the anger of God because of their sinfulness. And so to satisfy, in a sense, God's divine anger against sin, man offered sacrifice as a propitiation. But under the Old Testament system, these sacrifices did not fully satisfy. There could be another lesson within itself to understand some of those things. But as they offered those sacrifices, there was a consciousness that they were waiting on something else. Even though, and I believe this, that when they offered their sacrifices unto God, under the Old Testament system, that as far as man was concerned, they were forgiven, but they still had to wait for the final appeasement
for their sins.
And that's why the Bible tells us in Hebrews, the 10th chapter, there was a consciousness of sins. It didn't mean that their sins were rolled forward year by year and piled upon each other year after year. But rather, each year as the Day of Atonement was finished, their sins were forgiven if they were truly faithful to God. But there was a consciousness that there was still something lacking. And so they had to look forward to the coming of the Messiah that would be able to fully appease God's divine anger. And so sacrifices were offered, and they were offered. Sacrifices were to be something of value, something that people prized. And usually the sacrifice was that of a blood sacrifice. The giving of animals. Of course, there were other types of sacrifices given. But the main sacrifice was that of the pouring out of a blood of an animal in order to seek for satisfaction, to seek God's approval so that they might be able to be forgiven. But it had to be something that was worthwhile. People didn't just come along and just give what was left over. Read the last book of the Old Testament, the book of Malachi. Malachi goes into that pretty well in the first chapter, how they were just simply bringing to God the things that to them were of no value. The animals that were lame, the blind, those animals that were worthless to them, they said, "Oh, we give them to God." That was not a satisfactory sacrifice. That was not what God wanted in man. You see, they offered these sacrifices because they wanted justification. They wanted to be made righteous. They wanted forgiveness of their sins. They wanted to be cleansed. And so they would bring to God something that was worthwhile. And so the homage and the worship that they offered would be acceptable to God. They knew that just giving to God, or at least those that had time to think, or took the time to think, they had the time. Sometimes they didn't take it. But nevertheless, those that took time to really think about it knew that giving to God something that was worthless to them really had no meaning to God. And they were seeking for justification. They were seeking for appeasement. They were seeking for the fact that they wanted to show that they really worship God, that they respected God. And so the question is, when we offer sacrifice to God today, whether it be the offering on the first day of the week or some other sacrifice that we give from time to time, is it worthless to us? Is he just say, "Well, I don't have any need for it any longer"? Or is it something that we ourselves value, but we value the pleasure of God of greater value? You see, in 2 Samuel, the 24th chapter, we have a clear example of one that was wanting to offer sacrifice to God on a burnt offering, on an altar. His man was David. Now, David wanted to offer sacrifice to God. I think it was for consecration as well as expiation and propitiation. And so he comes to a man by the name of Arubah. And he said, "I want to buy some of your property, some of your threshing floors, so I can offer sacrifice to God." And Arubah said, "Well, no, David, let me give it to you." And David says, "No, I'm going to purchase it. Because I'm not going to offer to God something that costs me nothing." Read that in 2 Samuel, chapter 24, verses 21 through 24, and you'll see that David's sacrifice to God was something of value. It wasn't something that had no meaning to it. And if we just give the leftovers, then we never worship God properly whether it was on the Old Testament system or what we have today. You see, so much of what people offer today as sacrifice to God really is not a sacrifice. When we talk about sacrificing our time or our effort, is it because we say, well, I don't have anything else to do and I'll just do it? Or do we really take the time that really we say, well, I could use it for something else, but this is more important to me? You see, we need to think about that when we worship God. When we offer the sacrifice of our lives to Him, is insincerity, being half-hearted, doing things out of convenience, is that really a sacrifice to God? Do we look at our worship service as something that's inconvenient, but we're going to do it anyway because it's required of us? I tell people so many times that we ought to see our worship to God is something that is a privilege, not an obligation. Because, yes, it's an obligation, but we ought to see it more as a privilege. That now we can return to God a little bit of what He's given to us. He's given us so much, and we give so little in return. Sometimes people worship God in a half-hearted way. We were singing songs a little while ago. How many of you were thinking about what you were singing? Thinking about the words, what they mean. You know, the Bible tells us we're to sing with the Spirit and with the understanding. That means we have the proper attitude as well as knowing what we're singing. We don't just mouth the words just to go through the time. Sometimes people sing songs and they're not really thinking about it. They're just kind of mouthing the words, but their mind is somewhere else. The same thing with the Lord's Supper. As I mentioned earlier in the previous lesson, that some people take the Lord's Supper. Their mind is not on what they're doing. They're going through the motions, but it's in a half-hearted way. It's really insincere because they'd really rather be doing something else. So those are just some preliminary thoughts about this. You see, we know that we're no longer under that Old Testament system. I know that we're no longer under the Old Testament law. You study the Old Testament and you find out that when Jesus Christ died, and the New Testament points that out, that when it is in His death on the cross, He abolished that Old Testament system. He abolished the priesthood that God had at that time. He abolished the old covenant and many other ordinances they had because He was hung on the cross. And as Colossians 2, verses 14 through 17 make very clear, that He took away the handwriting written in ordinances that was contrary to us, having nailed it to the cross. So even though we are no longer under that Old Testament system, there are some things that we can learn. If you took the time to read, and I'm not going to do that this morning, the Hebrews chapter 5 through chapter 10, we could learn why the Old Testament system was no longer satisfactory. That it was ineffective because it could not truly cleanse the conscience of man. It was inadequate to meet the needs of man being given direct access to God again. But it had its purpose. It had its place. And Hebrews chapter 5 through 10 points that out very clearly. But then we learn that the Old Testament sacrifice, the sacrifice they offered were simply shadows and types of something better. You understand in our lives that a shadow is not the reality. A type was simply something that the antitype was the true. And so the shadows know, you, when you see the shadow, you know that there's something that makes that shadow. But you haven't seen the substance until you see what caused the shadow. The Old Testament system were shadows. They knew that there was a reality, but it had not yet been revealed to them. It was a type of which the New Testament system became an antitype, that which we could observe and see. So it's not my purpose now in this lesson to discuss the differences between the Old Testament system and the New Testament system of worship. But I want to draw some parallels that might help us to make our worship to God, our sacrifices to God, more acceptable. You see, the primary lesson, this is what I came to the conclusion as I was preparing this, that the primary lesson we need to learn is that God always teaches us how to worship Him and what He wants. You see, regardless of the sacrifice that God accepted, it had to be according to His rules and His regulations. God didn't just accept anything that man brought along, but here it is. It had to be that which God would accept, because it was according to His rules, His regulations. There were the Old Testament offerings of the burnt offerings. There was a trespass offering. There was a peace offering. There was a free will offering. But whatever those sacrifices were, God regulated them. Look, the book of Leviticus will give you a lot of detail on that. The various kind of sacrifices that were offered, and God spells out to them how they were to do them. But the point I want us to understand today, that God always has rules and regulations by which we worship to serve Him. So regardless of which dispensation of time we might study, man has lived under a system that God has determined what He will accept. And He's determined from whom He will accept it as they offer it to Him. So that's what we want to think about this morning. He regulates the who. He regulates the where. He regulates the what. He regulates the how. He regulates the when. Sacrifices are going to be offered to Him that will be true worship and will be paying homage and reverence to Him. We're going to answer those questions. That's what I'm going to do with the rest of my lesson this morning, to talk about the who, the where, the what, the how, and the when the sacrifices are offered that God would accept. See, He always tells man what He wants. Man doesn't always listen, but God tells them what He wants, and if they don't do what He says, He doesn't accept it, because He is God. He has the right to tell us, His creation, what we are to do. So, turn with me over there to the book of Hebrews, the 8th chapter. And I want to observe something there as I go on through the lesson about the sacrifices that God would accept. He provides a pattern. He provides the details that will be followed. He warns man what's going to happen if they don't do it. Now, the Hebrew letter, the 8th chapter, the Hebrew writer is spelling out the change of law, the change of covenants. But coming to verse number 5, just before we get to that, notice something that he points out there. Verse number 5, it says, they serve as copy. He's talking about the Old Testament system. They serve as copy and shadow the heavenly things, as Moses was divinely instructed when he was about to make the tabernacle. For he said, see that you make all things according to the pattern that was shown to you on the mountain. But now he has obtained a more excellent ministry of a better covenant which was established upon better promises. You see, even under the Old Testament system, God had a pattern.
He's not going to accept anything less than that. He makes make sure that the writer of Hebrews is making the point that see that you make all things according to the pattern. In other words, don't do something different than what God wants. See, he gave Moses a pattern for building the tabernacle. And Moses listened to him because he built everything according to the pattern. But see, the emphasis, I think, in Hebrews 8 and 5 is he divinely instructs. He warns. And the word there is the same word that is used in Acts 11 and verse 26. A divine warning or divine calling. When the Bible said the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch, the same word that's used here. God divinely instructed the disciples to be called Christians. I believe that. I know the denominational world says that's not the case. But when you look at the Word, you understand it that way. At least I do. So Moses didn't deviate from the pattern. The Bible tells us back in the book of Exodus, 25th chapter, both in verse 9 and as well as verse number 40, that Moses did exactly what God said. If he was going to serve God, he was going to listen to God. Because he knew that God would not accept anything less than what he had instructed him to do. And so I use that word that I pointed out, the word tremazio, as a divine calling, admonishment, or a warning to give divine oracles that he was to do exactly as he instructed. He did it later when Solomon came along and after the death of David, his father, he wanted to build a temple. David wanted to build it, but God wouldn't let him. Because he was a man of blood. But God had given instructions to David as to how the temple was to be built. And Solomon, his son, followed those instructions. You read that in 1 Corinthians chapter 28, and verse number 7. Verse 11 through 13. That Solomon followed the pattern that God gave. Because God didn't just want man to come along and sacrifice him however it pleased him, wherever he wanted to do it. God had a plan and a purpose. Now, so even though today we're no longer under that Old Testament system, we no longer have the physical tabernacle or the temple with a shadow of things, the true tabernacle exists today in the Lord's church. The Lord's church is the true tabernacle, and that's why we have to make sure that all things are built and practiced according to God's pattern. So with the New Testament or New Temple, then which is the substance, one the shadow. See now, the Old Testament tabernacle was a shadow. It was a type of which the church becomes the reality and the antitype. See, God would expect no less of His people today than He did back then. If He didn't just accept anything that people wanted to bring to Him, anywhere they wanted to give it, then why do you expect God to do any different today? Yes, we live under a better dispensation. We are made free in Jesus Christ, but we still are restricted by God's Word. So we need to think about that. God's divine instruction still have to be followed when we worship God, when we give God sacrifices, whether they be our lives, our time, our effort. We have to listen to God. Jesus says in John the 12th chapter, the words that I speak, the same shall judge you in the last day. You see, Jesus, when he's talking about His Word, He was not talking about just His words that are found, as some people put in the Bible, and read. But Jesus' words were those that were given by Him and by the Holy Spirit whom He sent to guide the men to write what we know today as the New Testament. In the book of Matthew, the 28th chapter, it was just before His ascension, He instructs His disciples that they are to go therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the earth. To teach what? To teach all things. Acts 2. And verse 42, the church is established. 3,000 souls have been added to the Lord's church on that day. What does the Bible tell us? They continued steadfastly. In what? In the apostles' doctrine, in fellowship, breaking of bread, and in prayers. They were following what? The doctrine of the apostles who were inspired by the Holy Spirit, whom Jesus Christ had sent. And so, they were following the words of Christ. And they listened to it. In Colossians 3, verse 17, whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 11, Peter said, if any man speak, let me speak as oracles of God. When I began preaching 58 years ago, I knew that if I was going to preach to an audience of people, I had better preach what God's Word said about it. And in my 58 years of preaching, I have tried always to stay within the bounds of God's Word. Now, there's sometimes, if I have something to say that's not found in the Word of God, I'll tell somebody, this is what I think that I have arrived at from my study. But you study it for yourself. Don't just accept my word for it. And I'm sure Don will tell you the same thing. You don't just take the words of a man because he said he's a preacher. You do the things that God wants you to do because God says it. He tells us what will please Him. And He tells us how we can worship and offer sacrifice to Him. So we don't deviate from the pattern. God's not going to accept any changes. Revelation chapter 11 and verse number 1. And I believe a Revelation divided in two parts. That the first part is the 11th chapter becomes a conclusion, which reality is elaborated on in chapter 21 and 22. But nevertheless, the point is that John is told. See, all these things have been revealed to him about the conflict between the world and the church. And John is given instructions there to take a reed, the reed of God, and do what? To measure the tabernacle, the altar, and the people. In other words, to check them by God's rules and by God's regulations to make sure that they are according to what He has said. See, in previous times in the Old Testament system, God chose who would offer sacrifices. He chose the tribe of Levi to be the ones who offered the sacrifices, the priestly sacrifice. But He didn't, just because they were born of the tribe of Levi, didn't automatically make them priests. They had to be of the lineage of Levi, and the high priest had to be of the lineage of Aaron, who was of the tribe of Levi. But God qualified the priest. The 17th chapter of the book of Leviticus makes it clear that when these priests came to offer sacrifices, they had to be qualified in their marriage. And I think a lot of them need to think about that today, too. There are a lot of people that just casually treat marriage and divorce as something that just part of life. And there are some preachers today that are preaching it doesn't make any difference as long as you serve God. You can divorce your wife or her husband and put them away, marry again two or three, four times, and God will still be glad with that. Well, under the Old Testament system, God didn't accept a priest and worshiping sacrifices to him that was improperly married. Read the books of the restoration time, Ezra, Nehemiah, and Esther, and you'll see that. And they had to qualify in their lives, but also in their body. I mean, today we might have some of the same characteristics, but a priest that was lame, a priest that had blindness, or some other part of his body disfigured, he was not allowed to serve. Not because he didn't want to, but because God had made rules. The who is going to offer the sacrifice. Because, you see, they were His special people. Exodus chapter 19, the first five verses, tell us there that the priest, the Levi, was going to be the priestly tribe, to be His special people. Well, who are the people today? Let's go back to that. In other words, the who today? Who offers sacrifices to God? Priests. Who are the priests? All Christians. are to be priests of God. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5 tells us we are a priesthood. We're built of living stone, built together to be a holy priesthood unto God. Verse 9 tells us that we are a holy priesthood. But just because we claim to be children of God, does that make it right with the eyes of God? You need to make sure that you have that true relationship with the Lord. See, only those people that are qualified by being born again into the family of God, those who have been cleansed of their sins by the blood of Jesus Christ, purified, can serve to offer sacrifices to God. Just because you say, I'm a New Testament Christian, well, are you really? How's your heart? Is your attitude right? You might physically go through the motions, but is your attitude right? In 1 Peter 1, verses 22 and 23, Peter pointed out there that they were purified, their souls were pure, made pure by being born again. They had obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, 2 Timothy chapter 2. I'm not reading all these scriptures because I don't have the time. But in 2 Timothy chapter 2, God knows who belong to Him. Who are they? Those who have been cleansed and purified to be vessels in the house of God that could be used by God for His service. They had to be qualified by being cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. Titus 2, verse 11 through 13 points out the very same thing, that we are a special people to God, and we are to live like Him. So who's going to offer sacrifice to God today? Those that are His people. He doesn't just accept the sacrifice of anybody in the world. Only those who belong to Him. Well, where are the sacrifices to be offered? In the Old Testament system, and they were offered by the priest, they were offered in the tabernacle. But today, the true tabernacle is the church of our Lord. So they're to be offered where? In the church of Christ. When I say that, I'm not talking about the building. Brethren, have to get that out of your mind. We're not talking about the building. We're talking about people. The people are the church. The church building is simply a place where they can come to assemble. And when I talk about the sacrifice being offered in the church of Christ, I'm talking about the people have to be those that truly belong to the Lord who have been added to the church, those that have been saved. See, today the church, people, are the true tabernacle of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, he talks there about the church being the temple of God, a holy temple, as we also mentioned earlier in 1 Peter 2. And verse number 5. There's no acceptable worship outside the house of God. If you're not a member of the body of Christ, no matter how much you may want to offer sacrifice to God, God doesn't accept it because you're not one of His people. You need to get that in mind. If God declared who and where they were going to worship in the Old Testament system, you think He's going to do any less today? A lot of people say, well, it didn't make a difference. I don't have to be a member of the body of Christ to worship God. Well, if all the saved people are in the church, and the church is the only thing that Jesus Christ is going to save, what about those outside of it? Well, let's go on. You see, outside the true temple worship, sacrifice is unacceptable. No matter how sincere, no matter how much you may want to pay, there are sometimes people say, well, my wife's a member, my husband's a member, so therefore God will accept me too. No, God has no in-laws. He doesn't accept the wife simply because the husband's a Christian. He doesn't accept the husband simply because the wife is a Christian. And J.D. Tent, the old preacher from past years, said, the man told him, he said, well, my wife's a Christian. That makes me a brother-in-law of the Lord. Brother Tan said, no, it makes her a sister-in-law to the devil. You see, God just doesn't accept people just simply because they have an affection to or close connection with somebody that's in the Lord's church. Well, what's acceptable sacrifice? See, God wants the best.
He doesn't just want the leavings, as I've mentioned earlier. He doesn't want a partial sacrifice. When Saul came back after the destruction of the city of the Amalekites, he had not followed fully God's instruction. He had partially done it. But he had not killed all the animals that God told him to kill. He had brought back the king alive. And incidentally, that descendant of that king caused a lot of trouble in the days of Ezra and Nehemiah. And you go back and read some of that connection there. That's another lesson. But anyway, God doesn't accept a partial sacrifice. Because Samuel met Saul and said, "Behold, to obey God is better than sacrifice, and the hearken than the fat of rams." If the heart is not with it, the sacrifice is worthless. The animal sacrifice that the Jews worship in the Old Testament system, when they were worshipped with insincere hearts, God rejected them. Because He wanted people to worship Him from the heart. So God wants the very best. Go back to the time of Cain and Abel. Abel offered a sacrifice to God. He offered the best of his flocks. The sacrifice of Cain, the Bible simply said he offered to God a sacrifice in his field. The suggestion being that Cain just simply offered something. He didn't give the best. Whereas Abel, his brother, by faith, offered to God the best that he had. There's a difference there. Under the Old Testament sacrifices, God didn't accept the animals that were not of the proper age or the proper sex. He had stipulations there. They didn't have physical deformities. Just because they were lame and halt and blind, He didn't. You don't offer that. See, people call the herds and say, "Well, this is worthless to me, but I guess God will be happy with it." No, God, He wanted the best. And He wants the same today. He wants people with whole hearts, clean hearts. He wants people whose attitude is right. Whether it be your time, your work, your body, then you give God the best you have. Romans 12 tells us there, we offer our bodies a living sacrifice unto God. Not one that's been killed by the world, but one that is alive and active and doing the will of God. An acceptable sacrifice. Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, which is the good, the perfect, acceptable will of God. 2 Corinthians 8 and verse number 5. The people of Macedonia that gave much more than was expected of them, and the marvel of it was that they did that, but the reason was, as Paul spells out in verse 5 of 2 Corinthians 8, is because they first gave themselves. You see, they gave more than was expected. Why? Because their hearts were right. They gave from the heart. They didn't just give a pittance just to say, "I'll give something." They gave themselves. God expects no less from us. So how they'd be offered? Well, God gave specific instruction in the Old Testament how they were to be administered, how these sacrifices, whether it be the burnt offering, the trespass offering, the heave offering, the wave offering, all going all through those. God gave instructions on how they were to be offered. And so we find an example of people that decided to deviate from God's plan. These two men, Nadab and Abihu in Leviticus 10, they were the sons of the high priest. Well, they had a high connection. But they decided they had to burn sacrifices to God. But they didn't. They just too far to go get the fire that God told them to use. So they substituted their own. And God was so well pleased with them that He burned them to death on the spot. God didn't accept it because they substituted their own way for doing things for what God had said. So God had intention of how these sacrifices would be offered. They would be offered according to His instructions, and those that were offered otherwise were unacceptable. When He entered into the Holy of Holies, that's part of the tabernacle that was separated by the curtain, only the high priest was allowed to go in one time a year. And he couldn't just go in without first bringing offering of the animal sacrifice, the goat,
that had been slain. And he took that blood into the Holy of Holies and sprinkled it upon the mercy seat, which was the Ark of the Covenant then, and where symbolized the presence of God. He couldn't just go in there anytime he wanted to, however he wanted to do it. God gave instructions as to how it was to be done. And if they went otherwise, they would be killed. Well, do you think it's any different today, how we offer our lives to God? You see, we enter to God with incense. Now, incidentally, the high priest had to take incense as he carried the blood into the Holy of Holies. The altar of incense was right next to the curtain there. Some believe it was just inside. I don't think so. I think it was on the outside, but the priest took the incense from that altar there as he went into the Holy of Holies. But the New Testament tells us that the prayers of saints are the incense that goes up before God. Do you think that God's going to accept our prayers if they're insincere? If they don't come from the heart, if we don't really mean it? Don't be like the woman that I read about one time that prayed for a tree to be removed from her yard. We called God and she said Jesus had promised that just pray for things like that and they'll be done. She prays that night, goes to bed. The next morning gets up, the tree's still there. She said, just like I thought. He didn't listen. But you see, she didn't have a sincere heart to begin with. But the point is that we're going to pray to God, that we need to talk to God from a true heart. One that is truly penitent. One that truly recognizes who God is. We bring ourselves to offer what we are, our heart, our mind, our lips, our service, our lives to God. Hebrews 13 and verse 15, we offer to God the praise, the fruit of our lips. Hebrews chapter 10 tells us we come to God. We read those passages there in verse 24. We consider one another as we come to God. And so that's the way we serve offer our sacrifice. Well, when? See, God sets a time. He set the time in the Old Testament as to when the sacrifice would be offered. There were some daily, some weekly, some monthly, some yearly. But God set the time. Now, the same thing is true today. God sets a time. We are to worship God as a collective group on the first day of each week. To come together, take the Lord's Supper. Hebrews, or Acts chapter 2, verse 42, they continued steadfastly. This was not just a once in a while, occasional thing. This was something that was done week after week after week. And I read Acts 20 and 7 that tells that very clearly, that they did this on a regular basis. See, prayers were to be offered continually, singing praises, whenever. But see, God tells us what we're to sing. We should be careful. The songs that we sing on a daily basis. When we're happy, the Bible tells James 5, we're to sing because we're happy. But as a collective, the only time we can take the Lord's Supper is on the first day of the week. Because God so stipulated. See, some churches have changed it around. They take it various times of the week, some once a year, some once a month, sometime after a wedding or whatever. But according to God's instruction, it was done on the first day of each week. The collection is taken up when? On the first day of the week. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 2. Psalms 19 and 14. As I close this lesson, David closed that 19th Psalm, says, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight. Is your worship to God today as God would have it? Only you can determine whether or not you're pleasing to God because God's giving you instructions. You know whether or not you follow them. If you're here this morning and you're not a child of God, if you've never obeyed the gospel of Christ, then you need to become one, because you may want to worship God, but He's not going to accept it if you don't worship Him in His way, in His time, in His place. If you're not a member of the body of Christ, you can become one this morning simply by stepping forward and saying, I want to obey the gospel. Buried with my Lord in baptism and raised to walk in new life, and God's going to take care of that.